Just waiting for Brad to sit down so we're not distracted. Good to see everybody here this morning. Everybody looks alive and awake. That's good. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for just this beautiful morning. Lord, thank you for the rains and just how you cleanse your earth, Father. Just another reminder of who you are and what you're capable of, Father. And I just thank you for this time that we have this morning to get back into Judges. I just pray that you would bless it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. A little bit of a review questions from last week. I have chocolates, Charlie. Charlie, what book are we in? All right. Yes. All right. Okay. So last week we looked at question number 4, the last doubtful question from Gideon, which was, does God really keep his promises? And we started off by seeing that the Midianites were gathering themselves and their allies together for one of their annual raids on the Israelites. And as they gathered together, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And he blew his trumpet, and the men from the home village assembled to him. What did the fact that these men rallied to Gideon say about what God was doing?
Strengthen him.
You're on track there.
Fulfilling the promise.
Yeah. Yes, okay. I'm going to throw one to both of you because those are very close. What it said that Gideon's hometown villagers, they were the first ones to gather up to Gideon, was that that God was already changing those people. Remember, these are the men that had just wanted to kill Gideon for tearing down the altar. They were ready to kill him. But now here they are answering his call to assemble and fight for the Lord. Instead of fighting against the Lord. So it was a sense of reformation, really. So Gideon's hometown villagers show up first, and then the tribes of Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali show up as well. And Gideon now has the makings of an army. And instead of going to God and asking him for the next step, what did Gideon do? He asked for not just another sign, he asked for two. He followed up his first request for a sign with a second request for a sign. Gideon was still doubting the Lord's promises. And as we looked at the numbers, Israel was really few compared to the Midianite army. We figured out that Israel had 32,000 men and the Midianites had 135,000 men. Besides numbers, what did the Midians have? Did you say that back there? They had numberless camels. And from where Israel was encamped, they were actually looking down on the valley where the Midianite army was. So they probably had a really good view of just how outnumbered they were. But as we looked at Gideon's doubting and his request for a sign, what did we see that seemed to be more of Gideon's concern? It wasn't necessarily the being outnumbered.
Him as a leader.
Yep. Gideon was still doubting God's promises. He seemed to be more concerned with who would be leading the army. Maybe he was driven by fear, or maybe he didn't want to have the reputation as the one who recklessly took 32,000 men against 135,000. But he continued to doubt that God indeed was calling him to be Israel's leader. So he asked for a sign. So the sign that Gideon wanted, he took it to the threshing floor. Someone describe a threshing floor.
It has a hard ground, just so they are able to be moved against it because
of the rains. Okay, it's really basically a large, flat, smooth rock. That's an outside threshing floor. And what was the first sign that Gideon asked for? Okay. Yeah, he said, "Lord, I'm going to put this fleece out on the threshing floor. What I want is due to be on the fleece, nothing surrounding it. What was the problem with this test? Yeah, you guys, Dave, you were mumbling it back there, so I'll throw that to you. Logically, that's going to be how everything played out anyway, is the fleece would hold more water. And so Gideon reversed the challenge, and in the second request asked God to make it wet all around the fleece, and the fleece was dry, and God was still up to that challenge. True or false, putting out the fleece, that term we looked at, the idea of telling God that we will perform if he performs first, what Gideon had just done, that is a biblical principle that we should follow today. False. I don't know who said it. I'm just going to hold them. I didn't want to throw it left hand and hit somebody else. False. Putting out the fleece is a lack of faith in God and what he said he will do. We saw how it is prideful. It's telling God that he has to do what we tell him first before we do what he has told us. And then, in essence, it's asking God to bless our unbelief, which he won't necessarily do. We saw that God was gracious towards Gideon, and he stooped down to his level and performed these tests. But can anyone think of a time, and we didn't look at it last week, but can anybody think of a time where a biblical character attempted to put out the fleece and God did not oblige? Think New Testament. No? Not Doubting Thomas. Someone where, I'll just tell you because it might be hard to think of, but Zacharias and John the Baptist. The Lord had told him that he was going to have a son. He doubted him, and God made him mute until later on. So Zacharias. So Gideon was out of tests, he was out of excuses, and he was really out of time. The army was on the front doorstep, and it was time for Gideon to fully place his faith in the Lord. God had turned all of Gideon's questions into exclamations. He had proven it was him that was calling him by consuming the food with fire out of the rock. He took care of Gideon as he stood up to his father's household. And he performed the requested signs that Gideon asked for, and assured him of the promises. And as we noted last week, it's at this point now that we see Gideon go from a coward to the conqueror. And that's where we come to today. So any questions or thoughts before we move on to chapter 7? We're going to see Gideon step up just a little bit more. All right. The small army that was too big. That's the title of chapter 7. The small army that was too big. Gideon was now at a point where his faith could solely rest on God and his promises, but he wasn't necessarily out of the woods by any means. What do we know God will do with our faith? Test it. Absolutely. He's going to test it. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So we know that God is going to test our faith. Gideon still had some faith growing to do, and God was going to grow that faith through a series of events. As we open up chapter 7 of Judges, we see that the troops of both armies are getting into position. Hey, Bobby, you want to throw that map up? The battlefield is very similar, if not identical, to the last battle that we looked at, where God caused the Kishon River to overflow and make it so that chariots wouldn't be used. The tribes that responded to Gideon were Manasseh, Naphtali, Zebulun, and where's Asher? Oh, Asher. So you can see those are where the tribes came from, and basically right under Jezreel and above Shechem, that's where the plains of Megiddo are. That's where this battle is going to unfold. Again, and that's where the troops have assembled. Gideon and his company are down on near Shechem. They're actually up on more of a mountain range. The Midianites are down in the valley below that. They're up more near Jezreel. But verse 1 tells us that the Israelite, or I just said that, yeah, they camped near the spring of Herod, and then they were overlooking the Midianites. So as the battle scene unfolds here, and we see the Israelite victory over the Midianites, we really see a story of faith in action. 1 John 5:4 tells us that for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the Israelite faith in God and His promise is once again going to bring them this victory. Through this battle, we're going to see three principles regarding our faith. We already talked about how God will test our faith, but we'll also see that God encourages our faith, and the third principle is that God honors our faith. So we're going to look at those three principles from this battle. There was a story of a board meeting. It was an international ministry board meeting. And one of the members spoke up enthusiastically and said, "Well, we're just going to have to simply step out by faith." And we've all heard that before, a big decision that is being made, and someone says, "Well, let's just step out by faith." And then quietly another board member spoke up and he just asked this simple question, "Whose faith?" And it's a great question, a question that should make us all search our own hearts. Whose faith do we trust in? J.G. Stipe said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, but it's not safe to use somebody else's. And I like that quote. It's true. We can follow men and women of faith like Gideon and others and be encouraged by their faith, but we cannot succeed in our own lives based on their faith. We have to have our own faith. So God tests our faith, and He does so for at least two reasons, and both of which are for our benefit. The first reason He tests our faith, I'm going to have a hard time with that one, is to show us whether or not our faith is our own, and if it's genuine, to see if we're living on our own faith or living on somebody else's. And the second reason, we've mentioned it already, is to produce endurance, to strengthen our faith for what lies ahead. It's going to be one of those days. So, as I said before, God is going to continue to grow Gideon's faith through a series of events consisting first of a couple more tests, another promise, and then another sign. So let's look first at the test. The test comes from verses 1 through 3. Of chapter 7, and I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, My power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead.' So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained." So what is the first test? Send a bunch of people back. God wanted to see if Gideon's faith was in the size of his army. This would have been a big test for Gideon, I think. His army was already overmatched. He was 32,000 against 135,000, which, what do we say, was 5-1 almost. So that's pretty overmatched. Yet God said, "The people are too many that are with you. Your army is too big." So now 22,000 men go home, and so now the odds are even greater. You're looking at one Israelite soldier for every 13 Midianite soldiers. So it's not great odds. But why did the Lord want to decrease the size of the army?
So to show that He didn't
have the power of the people. Absolutely. Yeah, God didn't want the Israelites to boast that they had won the victory over the Midianites, because, I mean, that's just what we do. If we're not careful, we start to give ourselves the credit for victories instead of the Lord. People who live by faith, they know their own weakness, and they depend more and more on the Lord for their strength. The Apostle Paul, he's a great example of this. And I love the section in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was in danger of being too strong for his own good. And so the Lord brought a weakness into Paul's life to keep him relying on the Lord's strength instead of his own. And as Paul is talking about all the affliction and the trials that he's been through, the difficulties that he's faced, he comes to verse 10, 2 Corinthians 12:10, and he says this, and I love it. He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." He had to be weak to be strong. And I would say that'd be the main reason for the decrease in the size of the army here is just for depending on the Lord. But do you see any other reason that the Lord might have wanted to whittle this army down? Absolutely. The soldiers that were sent home, he asked that the ones that were fearful would go home. And like Dave said, fear is contagious. It spreads like wildfire. Over in Deuteronomy 28, if you want to flip over there, we actually see some instructions for warfare there. And the very first instruction in verse 1, just a great reminder. When you go out to battle against your enemy and see horses and chariots and people who are numerous, more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt is with you. And that's exactly what we've seen so far, right? We've seen Israel be outnumbered by people, by iron chariots, you know, with horses, now camels, again, people that are just cannot be numbered. There's so many. And God knew that, and he reminds them here not to fear. But then if you skip down a few verses, before the battle would start, the priest would come talk to the people, and he would send different people home. Men who had not dedicated their homes to the Lord. He would say, go home, dedicate your home, unless another man do it. Men who had planted vineyards but not used their crops yet. He would send them home in case they die in battle and not get their crops. Men who were engaged but not married. The priest would send those people home from battle. And then he comes to verse 8, and it says, "Then the officers shall speak further to the people and say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house. Why? So that he may not make his brothers' hearts melt like his hearts." So really, Gideon was simply obeying the law that Moses had originally given. And that was to get rid of the fear, because it does spread. It would make other people more afraid as well. Question, do fear and faith go together? Not very well. They do, but they don't very well. Typically, either faith or fear will conquer faith and will give up and will go home, quit, just the opposite. Faith will conquer fear and will triumph. So you really don't have the two hand in hand. Pride after the battle will rob God of glory, and fear during the battle robs God's soldier of courage and power. And so the Lord decreases both in this first test, and Gideon is left with only 10,000 men. So God puts Gideon through this first test, and Gideon starts questioning God all over again, right? No, he doesn't. He's starting to change. His character is becoming more dependent on God. And so God has a second test for Gideon, and we'll see how he does with this one. Let me have somebody read verses 4 through 8 for me. Ron, thank you.
"The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lap, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent them, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley.
All right. Thank you, Ron. So God takes Gideon's remaining army of 10,000 men, and he puts them through this second test by asking them to go down the river and take a drink of water. And how are the two ways that the people drink? Anybody want to demonstrate it? what were the two ways? Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. So half of the group, well, not even half the group, 300 of the soldiers, they would bring the water up to themselves. The other 9,700 men got down on their knees, basically probably put their face in the water and drank it that way. What significance is there in the different ways that the men drank? Why? What's the significance of the different ways? Why might one do it or do it one way over the other way? Yeah.
Well, people who brought it up to their mouths showed watchfulness.
Absolutely.
The other ones let down their
guard. Okay. Jim, were you going to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, because that's what the Lord
commanded. Well, right. No, I'm just saying, what's the significance between the two different ways? Not that they went down to get water, just the two different ways in which they drank water. Yeah, sorry, remember your name. Lauren. Okay, yeah, exactly. I've heard, and I read a lot of different places, that the men who brought up the water to their mouths would be more alert. They showed watchfulness. They would be more aware if the enemy had a surprise attack. Whereas the ones kneeling down in the water would be, it shows laziness. It shows they could just be caught off guard. Getting down on your knees?
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely it is. Sure. What other benefit do you think bringing the water up to their face, besides alertness, what other benefit do you think it might have had for these soldiers? I think, yeah. one of the other things that I thought of is they could keep their eyes on their leader. Gideon here was stepping out in faith. These men were working off of that. But whatever the reason being, we're actually not told that one way is bad and one way is not. It's just that the 300 men that lapped were picked. It was a very simple test, and I'm sure that the soldiers had no idea it was a test. They were just all getting a drink. It was, it was easy to determine for Gideon who did what. Each method, one would be standing, the other would be kneeling. He could weed through them pretty quick. But think about how simple and ordinary that task was. All they were doing was going down to get a drink of water. Yet God was using that ordinary task to qualify Israel's army. One of the commentators that I read through, he pointed this out, saying, we never know when God is testing us in some ordinary experience of life. Another commentator, he quoted someone named Marsden, who said, make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when somebody may be taking your measure for a larger place. And great lesson and reminder for us as believers, as we stand to, or as we seek to stand out for the Lord, just to remember that we never know who is watching us or if we will be measured by our actions. So just a good reminder to make every occasion a great one. Ron, you kind of commented on it, but do you think they all went and drank at the same time? Probably not. It's 10,000 men still. That's quite a few men. And to have them all go drink at the same time, it would have stretched down this river for quite a ways. So I'm assuming that that they didn't do that. They probably came in groups and made it a little bit easier for Gideon to keep an eye on them. So 10,000 men go to drink, and 9,700 men are sent home. How obsessed are we with numbers today? We're pretty obsessed with numbers. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches out there today that are just mesmerized by getting bigger and having huge congregations, and they tout themselves for having enormous congregations, but that doesn't always equate to God's blessing. Now, we rarely think that the amount of people we have can be a hindrance to the work of God, but how might that be true? How might the amount of people we have be a hindrance to the Lord's work?
Well, in a bigger church, it is one of the sheep, whereas in a smaller church, it's one-on-one type thing.
Mm-hmm. So much more of a personal, you get to know everybody a little bit more. Okay. How else? Absolutely.
Yeah, a larger church is much like going to a convention, but a smaller church is more like a family.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, did you ask something?
Yeah, I just been thinking of terms of the amount of false teaching out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's because of the lack of accountability, because of the lack of oversight, I think false teaching more readily can infiltrate the big church rather than a small church.
Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, sorry. Mm-hmm. Sure.
It's a lot harder. It's hard to hide sin in a smaller setting.
Okay. Okay, Cindy.
I was relating it back to one of the other points, the 10,000. You know, why did all 10,000 go down in the water at once or were a few at a time? Would it need 10,000 eyes to see who did what? Same thing with the church, large or small. It's just really hard when there's so much leadership and so many people going on one time.
Mm. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, all good comments there. From volunteers to leading different ministries, accountability, false teachings, even all the way to the financial end of things. Having a huge congregation could make a church body start to rely on self instead of the Lord. And then eventually taking that credit away from the Lord, but please don't hear that I am against big churches. Don't hear that, or I don't think that they're useless at all, because I do think that it's possible for bigger churches to have great leadership and really rely on the Lord. I just think it's much harder when you get that big. And personally, one of the many things that drew Brooke and I to River Valley was the size of the church. We're very thankful that River Valley is a small church where we can get to know everybody, have that accountability, things like that.
Well, I was thinking, the thing that worries me about each church is, you know, I was thinking about why is the gate that leads to death, and many there be that go through it.
Right. Yeah.
It could be the reason why you got so many people. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah, there's definite dangers. But yeah, so it's just one of the things that drew Brooke and I here, and we're just, you know, thankful that River Valley has always had an importance on not numerically growing, but spiritual growing.
I was thinking that a negative side of a small church is that it's so much easier for Satan to cause division and split a church, cause grief, and there's so much more incumbent upon leadership to be faithful to the word and apply it together, that they might smoke out those that would be divisive.
Absolutely. It's easier to get somebody else on your side or take sides in a small church setting. That's true. Yep.
I was just going to comment along with that the larger church tends to be more a social group.
Okay.
That people are attracted to because of the size and not because of the teaching.
Sure.
And your smaller churches are more likely to have committed Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, I don't want to say that you know, bigger churches, mega churches are not good, because there are smaller churches that have, you know, same shortcomings. But it's basically a numbers. And the question I was getting to is God concerned with numbers? No, he's not concerned. Back to Gideon's army. Has anyone figured out what the ratio is yet? 300 to 135,000? Anybody plug that in? What's that? Oh, it's much over 10 to 1. It's the math actually comes out to one Israelite soldier for every 450 Midianite soldiers. So it's 300 soldiers to 135,000. So check my math. I could be wrong, but one to 450. So even with those odds, God is still not concerned with numbers. Over back into Deuteronomy 32:30, Moses is speaking at the time, assuring the Israelites that with the help of the Lord, he says, one soldier could chase away 1,000 soldiers, and two could put 10,000 to flight. So with those numbers and with God, Gideon really only needed 27 soldiers. And God gave him 300. So God was actually being gracious. He was giving him more than he needed. but something that I thought about as I looked at Gideon's army first being reduced by 22,000 and then again by 9,700, we're told that the two armies were really close to each other. They were probably only about 4 miles. But I wonder what the Midianites were thinking as they saw or heard all this that was going on. Surely they had spies going out and checking what was going on and reporting back. And, you know, the spies come back, hey, they just went from, you know, 32,000 men to 10,000, and now they're down to 300. It just makes me wonder what was going through the mind of the Midianites.
Yeah, how many of those 300 were actually in administration?
Probably all of them. No. Shirley, did you have something to say there? Yes, you do. Thank you, Shirley. you know, maybe they thought that the battle was a sure victory, making them more confident in themselves and their camels, and therefore less careful, or maybe it made them suspicious. You know, what's Gideon planning? What kind of trap is he trying to set? Maybe they didn't even know what was happening. Just made me wonder for a minute as I got that far. But any thoughts or comments so far? We're almost out of time, but not quite yet. Yes, sir.
I think the Midianites were, of course, worshippers of all kinds of Midian gods. that they, you know, they had derision, they had all forms of lower, their characters were such that they didn't really respect from the lower nations and their worship of alien gods and all the things that they do with their alien gods, and God used it against them and they had a display of self.
Yep. Yeah, we'll get there. I don't know that we'll get there today.
You might also look at this from the point of view of the Midianites. 135,000 against 300. Talk about being overconfident.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. And like I said, sometimes our overconfidence can lead to us being less careful.
Which yep. is not a good way to go into battle.
No. No, not at all. Not at all. All right, so the first principle regarding our faith is that God is going to test it. God tested Gideon's faith twice by reducing his army first from 32,000 to 10 and then down to 300. And did Gideon pass the test? Seemingly so. Yeah, it seems like he did. So our next principle... just go. All right. Our next principle is regarding our faith is that God will encourage it. Let's read verses 9 through 15. Judges 7. Now it says, "Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah your servant down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp.' So he went with Purah his servant down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, 'Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat.' His friend replied, 'This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand.' And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship." So God had tested Gideon's faith, and now it was time to encourage it. When did God want Gideon to get the move on and attack the Midianite army?
Now.
Right now, yeah. It was go.
Give it into your hands.
Yeah, absolutely. It was right now. God wanted Gideon to attack that night, but why didn't that happen? Is fear. That's why it didn't happen. God wanted Gideon and his 300 men to attack, but apparently Gideon was still afraid. God had just given Gideon three signs: the dry fleece, the wet fleece, the fire from the rock, and he'd also told Gideon three different times that he would deliver Midian into his hands. Yet Gideon still had some fear inside him and needed God's encouragement. And God does that now in two ways. The first thing that God did to encourage Gideon's faith was that he gave him another promise. What promise now did Gideon get? Nothing new. It getting ahead of me. No, it's nothing new. It's the fourth time that the Lord told Gideon now that he had already delivered the Midianite army into his hands. And like Dave said, it's past tense, like we saw with Joshua. The Lord is saying, "I have already given you the victory." Even though the battle needed to be fought, Israel had already won. Israel could approach this battle with confidence that they would be victorious in the Lord. So how important then is it to believe God at his word? Very, yeah, it is extremely important. It would be an understatement, I think, to say that it is very important. What does the Bible say about those who do not believe? It's not good. It's not good for you.
Perish.
Yeah. 1 John 5:10 says that the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. And then likewise, John 3:18 tells us he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So our belief, our faith in God is very important. In fact, we have a whole chapter dedicated to the victories of faith that were won by ordinary men like Gideon. Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who believed God and acted on His promises. We have a whole chapter. So there's a saying, you might have heard this, that that holds very true concerning this. It says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Just a really easy saying, but that's all it is. So God, He encouraged Gideon first by reminding him of his promise, and then secondly by another sign. So if you're counting four promises now, four signs to Gideon. And after God gave Gideon the fourth promise, we still see the fear in Gideon's heart. And so God urged Gideon to do what? Go to the enemy camp. That doesn't make sense to me. Hey, Gideon, you're still afraid. I can see it in your heart. So why don't you take a stroll down to enemy headquarters and hang out there for a while? But Gideon goes. He had the courage to go. And how much courage that must have taken for Gideon to get close enough to the enemy's encampment that he could actually overhear two soldiers' conversations. And what did Gideon hear?
Well, I heard two guys talking. One said he had a dream that the tents got destroyed. So he read it as that's the sword of Gideon.
Mm-hmm.
So they were afraid.
Yeah. Gideon, or God, had given one of the soldiers a dream that confirmed to Gideon that God would use Gideon to deliver the Midianites in his hand. Gideon had heard this four different times now from the Lord. But now he hears it from the enemy's own lips. And I'm sure that was just very encouraging for Gideon. But once again, you're running out of time. Okay, we can cruise through this. But once again, God was communicating his truth through a dream. And there are so many times in Scripture where God communicates to a believer through dreams. Throw out some names of where we've seen this in Scripture. Joseph. Probably the more well-known one. I think somebody said it back there.
Joseph the other one?
Joseph. It's true. Joseph the husband of Mary. Whoever said that was right.
I bet the husband of Mary first.
Oh, the other. All right. Okay, well, you're both right. Joseph and Joseph. Jacob had a dream. Daniel had a dream. So, you know, God communicates his truth through dreams. What's that?
John had a dream.
Oh, okay. All right, gotcha. Does God ever communicate to unbelievers this way? Just did. Yeah, he did. And I heard you say Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Joseph, his fellow prison mates, they had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. And Pilate's wife actually had a dream concerning Jesus. And then again, now here through the Midianite soldier. So God communicates his truth. Does anybody have a guess as to why Gideon is portrayed by a loaf of barley bread in this dream? Okay, possibly, but what would that mean to somebody else? What would that mean to the Midianites that it was a loaf of barley bread that came crashing through? I had no idea. I had to find it myself, so don't feel bad.
Something very basic and simple.
There we go.
Yes.
Yeah. What I could find, every commentator that I looked at all seemed to agree that that barley was primarily used by the poor. It was very cheap. So the meaning of the dream then was that the camp of the Midianites would be knocked over by a humble nobody. That was kind of the idea behind the dream. It was no accident that this man had this dream on this night. It was no accident that he was telling this soldier about the dream at the very moment. It was no accident that Gideon was in the right spot at the right time to hear about this dream. God was orchestrating this whole thing, and for what purpose? To give him confidence, to encourage Gideon's faith. And the best part about it is the man who interpreted the dream had no idea that he was speaking God's truth, and over in the bushes was God's servant just getting all jazzed and ready to go. Just kind of a little humorous. So Gideon is in fact encouraged. And how do we know that he was encouraged by this? He worshipped. He did. Before Gideon went back to camp, right there in the midst of the enemy, before he did anything else, Gideon paused for a moment to worship the Almighty. And how did he worship? He bowed down. Just like Darren shared with us last week, he went face down. Just like Joshua did the night before he took Jericho, just an overwhelming of God's mercy and goodness, and he spent a moment there in worship. So God encourages our faith, and we are out of material and out of time. Any other thoughts or comments before we dismiss? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just... Lord, we thank you for how you encourage us. Lord, the testing is not always fun of our faith, but Lord, we know just from personal experience, from just these stories, these accounts in the Bible, that it is for our benefit. You strengthen and help us endure through it, Lord. But Lord, we just praise you for just your faithfulness to us. Even when we don't want to go forward, Lord, you are still there just to encourage us. And Father, we just praise you for that. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon the remainder of our time here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.